Well, like I said, it is wonderful to be back with you today. And I was sitting here last night kind of going through my sermon notes, and it struck me just, man, what a privilege it is to open God's Word and to get to speak and preach on it. So whether you have a good time this morning, I'm going to. So just want you to know that. I would like to summarize my trip in two words this morning. You ready? Hitch stabilizer. I learned the importance of a hitch stabilizer. We went on a road trip, took us over 5,000 miles, 13 different states, three different family interactions. Whoa, it was just all this stuff. But in order to get space in the van, I got one of these extensions that you can put on your hitch, luggage rack carriers that go on the back of the car. We put them on the top. I was like, okay, we're going to put them on the back of the car. And this one's rated up to like 500 pounds. It was awesome. And so I loaded that puppy. I was like, yes, we're going to stretch out in the van. It's going to be great. And then I realized early on that what happens is if you put that much weight on the back of your car and then you leave it wiggle room, now when you take the unexpected corner, it takes the unexpected corner only farther than you take the unexpected corner. And then it shifts back and it can go in multiple directions. And so what I soon learned is that without that stabilizer, I mean, this thing, you could kind of feel you're going off the road and it's going, oh yeah, we're going boom, you know, and it would rock the whole thing. And so I got one of these hitch stabilizers and I thought, isn't this fascinating? It's just a little U-bolt that goes over the top of your hitch and then whatever you put on it. And then you tighten that thing down. But it was amazing how that thing suddenly brought everything in line. You're like, wow, that's your takeaway from vacation. Hitch stabilizer. Guess what? It's a very short vacation without the hitch stabilizer. It is. And the reason I bring that up is because as we talk about spiritual warfare today out of Ephesians 6, the two things, the two pieces of the armor of the believer that we're going to talk about today have everything to do with you being stabilized. And why that is important is because a soldier who is shifting back and forth in an unstable manner is easy prey for Satan. If your footing is not secure, then you cannot do the one thing that God has called us to do. Stand. So what is the one thing Satan would like you not to do, or at least the spiritual forces that we realize we're up against in this spiritual life? They don't want you to stand firm. And so, therefore, the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, takes us into this idea of stabilization. And today we're going to be talking about putting on the gospel of peace and faith. Now, the gospel of peace and faith, there's a difference between those, and I could probably have used better grammar, but it is this idea of the gospel and faith that are what stabilize you. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to Ephesians 6. And we're going to begin by talking about a very special pair of shoes, if you will. It says in verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Some of your translations, you know, say it differently, and shod your feet may sound strange. It basically means put on. Put on these shoes. Put on these foot gear that are called the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now you may ask, what is it talking about when it talks about the gospel of peace? How many of you have heard the gospel? How many of you think you could probably share the gospel? You know what it is. Okay. Many people have taught this passage as we need to be prepared to share our faith. I need to be prepared daily to share my faith. And while the Bible supports that idea all over the place, I don't think that's what this is talking about. What this is talking about is you preaching to yourself every day the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, one of the biggest mistakes Christians make is they think that if they accept the gospel, it's a box you checked, and now get on with other things. Can I tell you something? If I haven't said it, I'm going to say it now. We never get over the gospel. We only get deeper in it. That's what you were saved by. That's what you were saved into. That is everything. And the danger is that you and I sometimes get up and leave the house and we have not prepared our heart by the very thing that can cause us to stand firm, and that's the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, here's a short version of it. It is the marvelous truth that in Christ we are now at peace with God. There was a time in your life, and that time is for everyone, because we were all born into sin. We've all failed. We've all blown it with God. We're literally, consider this, because God is holy, and just as His love is infinite, His righteousness is infinite. He cannot be God and have one of those things be greater than the other. And when He saw you, what He saw was a rebel, an enemy, a sinner, someone who was under His wrath. So literally, when God looked at you, imagine the red target. And you were fully culpable of the wrath of God, not because God is hateful, but because God is righteous, and righteousness and sin cannot exist together. You were at war, and you had no chance because you were guilty. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, the Bible says, saved us by grace. And so what happened was you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you believe that He was the Son of God, and you believe that He died on the cross, and He took your place, and His shed blood was an atoning sacrifice for not only your sins, but the sins of anyone who would ever come to Him by faith. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Amen? And the minute God took up residency in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, you were transformed from an enemy to a child of God. And not because you got prettier, but because the life of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ was applied to you. That's what He means when He says, if you are in Christ, that means to be saved. That's the wonderful gospel news. And honestly, that is the peace that has come. You are now at peace with God. You didn't make peace with God. God made peace with you through His cross. Amen? And by faith, you've believed that. Well, that becomes vital to our being able to stand. What is the preparation of the gospel? What are these shoes that we're supposed to put on? Well, here's what we learn about them. How do you apply the gospel to your life? First of all, these are shoes that have to be put on by the individual. When it says, having shod your feet, what's telling you, Christian, is that nobody else can put your shoes on for you. I can preach to you the truth, but I cannot put these shoes on you. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about what God says is part of the Christian life. You are responsible for you. Woe be unto you if you try to put your spouse's shoes on. Foolish are you if you think you can put them on your children. You cannot do that. You know what you can model? You can model putting them on. That is the thing. You are individually called to put on your feet, it says, the preparation of the gospel of peace. I got to tell you, I can almost pick out by sight the couple with young children who are still dealing with shoes. They are still dealing with shoes, aren't they? Like, you put them on, they take them off. You put them back on, you take them off, you try to get them to keep on. Some of you have gone the Crocs route just for grace. You're like, okay, don't have to lace those puppies. You know, How many of you are tired of putting on? Well, guess what? God knows. He's giving you an out. You can't put them on. You don't have to. But you have to model it. Christian maturity and the ability to stand in a spiritual battle begins by your application of the gospel to your life, not once, but all the time. The other thing is you have to be responsible to put them on right. What do I mean by that? Maybe I'll tell you this. Satan loves soldiers with blistered feet. Either because they put on the wrong version of the gospel, or they put them on so loosely like it didn't matter. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus forgave me. Boy, it doesn't look like that in your life. We were in Bend, Oregon, and I came out, and my two sons, Ben and Alex, who were with us, are playing a pickup basketball game against their cousin Blake. And I think this just started out as a friendly sort of game of horse, and it morphed into this all-out battle. But the hilarious part to me was as I looked at them, Ben has slides on, Alex has flip-flops on, and Blake has some version of a sandal on, and so they're tearing into each other, flapping around on the court like ducks. I mean, they can't pivot. They can't. I mean, it was just, to me, I'm watching this, and I'm just like, and then afterwards, guess whose feet were killing them? Why? How many of you have ever gone out of the house with the wrong pair of shoes? Improper footwear in the spiritual life leads to disaster. Do you guys want to know why the Roman army was so formidable? It's because of what they wore on their feet. The Roman cleat, the caliga, was unlike anything that the other armies would wear. When they strapped it on, it had a resin on the bottom, and it was so strong that what it did is because they were lightweight and mobile and strong, those armies could move huge amounts of distances over any kind of terrain, and they wouldn't suffer injury because of what was on their feet. The other thing that I found was fascinating, did you know when they would go and they would set up their battle lines? That the Roman soldiers were all given the task of sharpening sticks, and they would bury them all along the front of the battle line, just beneath the surface. You want to know why? You think, oh, that's ridiculous. What's going to happen? It couldn't penetrate the Roman cleat. But when the other army came and attacked, they always were wearing inferior footwear, and they would step on those spikes and instantly be immobilized because they didn't have the right shoes on. Friends, what do you think the enemy is doing just beneath the surface of the day you're heading into? And what is he banking on? That you've forgotten you were saved by grace through faith alone. That your salvation never had to do with your righteousness or how good you feel about you today. It is about the worthiness of Jesus Christ the righteous, who happens to have loved you to the uttermost and stands at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for you at all times out of the great love with which he's loved you. You want me to keep going? Because if you haven't thought that, I will tell you as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I leave my house without putting those shoes on, or enter my day without ever even thinking about reminding myself of the basis of my foundation and relationship with God. How about you? How many of you came to church this morning, but you haven't thought about the gospel until I brought it up? You're like, don't give us guilt, Pastor John. You need some of this guilt. We all need a little bit of a sense of the gravitas of what Paul's talking about. And it's not guilt. It's opportunity. We are called to put on these shoes. Why must we do this? Because these shoes are the only thing that can give you confidence in a spiritual battle. It gives confidence. What is the confidence of the gospel? Well, plain and simple, it's this, church. Your sin has been dealt with. Amen? Your sin has been paid. And not paid like the religious version of paid. Again, I'm going to just use illustrations this morning from my trip. We were going through Salt Lake City. We detoured to see the Mormon temple. I grew up in Northern Nevada, where Mormonism is very prevalent. If you have that in your background, I'm not picking on you this morning. But one of the key tenets of Mormonism is you are always earning it. They speak about a salvation, but it's a salvation that only you can earn. So imagine being on the battle lines of a battle and wondering how I'll do. Having it be on your shoulders. You're in a battle and you're not even sure why you're there, let alone having any confidence whatsoever to stand against the foe. And oh, by the way, if you mess up, you're out. The difference for us, friends, is that we enter the spiritual battles knowing that the great enemy of our life, sin, has been paid for totally by Jesus Christ. Once for all. We do not earn salvation. It is a free gift of God by grace through faith. Amen, church? That is all of God. Think about Hebrews 10:11. Even the Israelites and the Jews who were thinking about this in light of the law and their whole high priestly system. Do you guys know how many sheep died in that? Why? Because there was never enough blood to atone for the amount of sin that kept coming. How futile. Here we are, sacrificing again, and we got to do it again and again. Guess what it says? Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But He, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why does that matter, friends? It means that I go into spiritual battle not looking over my shoulder. You go into spiritual battle not wondering, how do I stand before God? You know, because Jesus Christ rose again, you put your faith in Him. Your sin is forgiven. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Anybody say amen to that? That's what lets you stand. If you haven't been reminded of that, you are easy pickings. Because the spiritual battle is a battle about righteousness. How many of you struggle to feel righteous at this moment? Me? I just vacation ate my way through the country. I'm like, oh Lord. You know? Think about it. Why do you stand? We stand because sin has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. Also, we stand because we're not sitting there trying to earn our relationship with God in this battle. Hope that He'll love us more because we did a good job. But no, the gospel has restored us completely into right relationship with Jesus. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This word, you know, having shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Peace is the word eirene in the Greek, and it means two broken pieces mended and brought together. Having shod your feet every day with the knowledge that your relationship with God is secure and cannot be separated by anything. Is that good news? You cannot lose His love. Nothing can take it from you. Nothing can separate you from Him. Nothing can do anything against the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Whatever is out there and chucking darts at you has no power to separate you from the God who saved you. Amen? So you're good. You are good. This is huge. Relationship has been restored. Here's the thing. Satan wants you to believe that the big question in the midst of the trials and the temptations you're going through, and hear me, because everyone in this room is, you're going through some kind of hard right now. Some of it may seem devastatingly hard. Some of it is just long term and you're tired. And the fact that I'm even talking about it, the emotion just begins to rise in your heart because it's heavy. Here's what Satan wants you to think. This is his attack. He wants you to think that the big question right now is, does God like me? That's what he wants you to believe. Does God like me? How can this happen? Are you good? How could you? He wants you to forget the gospel. He wants you to doubt what Christ proved to you on the cross. He has loved you to the uttermost. Nothing can change that love. In fact, if you're going through trial right now, whom the Lord loves, He allows to go through trial that He might form you to His image. He has good plans for you, and no one can say different. He loves you. And He loves those people you're concerned about. Relationship with God has been restored. That's the gospel. So finally, what you then have to realize is that unlike all of our other pairs of shoes, these are shoes we never take off. We went through a lot of different households, different family households. Some of you know Dave and Jody Moxness. We got to stay at their house for, it was a great time. Saw them in Colorado. We just had a great time. But I entered all these households. Do you know that many households have different traditions with what you do with your shoes when you walk in? How many of you, if you walked in with shoes to your mom's house, you were in trouble? I'm not saying you're more spiritual than the rest of us who don't take them off. It's a choice. I get it. You know, but like literally, people, like some people, you just take them off. You wouldn't do that. But how many of you would feel strange if you walked in and someone was in their PJs and they're climbing into their bed with their Nikes on? You'd be like, this is odd. This isn't, what are you doing? Why do you have those on? Well, guess what? You never take these shoes off. See, that's the whole point. Is that spiritual warfare doesn't have a time out. We talked about this earlier. Your enemy doesn't have a pause button. And he's always looking. He's not omnipresent. He's not God. But these realities, they're always looking for a foothold. And what the Bible is saying, you must always be cultivating this. You must constantly be reminding yourself of the gospel and why it's so important. And can I just give you grace this morning? When I say constantly and always, instantly, some of you are like guilting yourselves already. I got to pray more. I know. How could God bear? Stop. How many of you know that God's power is perfected in weakness? How many of you know that God saved you and transformed you as is? And that He can be glorified in your neediness or your need of assurance? I'll give you an illustration. So, four times on this journey we just went on, in order to make the 14 or 15 hour drive that we needed to do in the day to get to where we were, we would get up and leave at like 2 in the morning. And I did those early morning runs. Don't think that's impressive, because Kim was up for most of the time with me. And she was up to kind of help me stay awake. But this is what happened. It'd be like 3 in the morning. I pounded a 5 hour energy. You know, I've got some tankard of coffee. And then we would have this discussion. Kim would be like, she put her hand on my shoulder. Are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. Are you sure you're okay? I'm sure I'm okay. I feel good. Are you yes, okay. I'm going to rest for a little bit. Are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. Okay. And then she'd like curl into the pillow. But here's what would happen. Like, you know, if you're trying to sleep in a car and the lurch just happens a little bit. And we're going down roads I've never been around. So the corner's a little too tight or something like this. So just a little lurch. And all of a sudden, whack! Are you okay? The hand just, wham! Are you all right? I'm fine. I'm good. Are you good? I'm good. You know, we'd have this whole debate again and again. And I got to tell you, I was not upset. I was not like, yes, I'm fine. Trust me. It's the middle of the night. And you know what? We're probably alive because are you okay happened, you know? But here's the difference. Christian, This is you. You are in the chair and you are trying to be at peace with God and rest in His sovereignty. But you do not know the road. And when the lurches come because God sends them, this is your move. Gospel? It still holds, right? Gospel? Still forgiven? You got this? You sure? You still love me? Alright, I'm gonna try to sleep. Gospel! And how many of you know that your Savior delights to smile as He holds the universe in His hand? He says, I'm good. You're good. I have not changed. I love you. And I have you. Peace. Some of you are embarrassed from the distance between closing your eyes and don't ever be. God is glorified in your desperation for Him. Amen? Some of you need to take that deeply within you this morning. God is glorified in your need to be reminded of the gospel. Relationship is restored. We do not take these shoes off. We have to be reminded every day. All right. That is what will stabilize you. Some of you are looking for things other than the gospel to do it. I'm sorry. Money won't do it. Relationships all working out won't do it. Health won't do it. None of that will help you stand in this battle. In fact, it could be the abundance of those that is making you such an easy target. Because things are good. Spiritual warfare never has that place. We are called to be in it. So, that is what stabilizes us, but what allows us then to engage this enemy? And that's where we come to this idea of the shield of faith. Look at verse 16. It says this, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. There's some powerful words in there. The word all is rather significant. The idea is that somehow this shield is going to enable you to take anything that the enemy can throw. Doesn't that seem a bit outlandish? I mean, in my life, I'm like the shield of faith, able to take the pea shooter of the enemy. And God's saying, no, you can take the howitzer round. You can take the air-to-surface missile that's coming next week that you didn't know about. Somehow, faith can do that. And what's very clear here is that faith is a shield. It is a protective thing that God has given us. It is not only a means by which we engage in salvation, it is a thing we never get beyond, just like the gospel. How many of you have heard this verse? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Friends, we are a people of faith. How many of you say, bummer, I have so little. That's hard. I know. But this is what God wants you to grow. If you are not constantly reminding yourself of the gospel, is it any wonder that your faith is so weak? Because all you've got to go on is you. I don't know. I'm not a great reason to believe. How about you? But Jesus Christ is, and it says, taking up the shield of faith. What is this shield? I'll give you a little background. In the Roman army, the shield that he's speaking of was very interesting. It was wood, double reinforced, covered in leather, tipped in metal, and was basic a giant absorption board. And literally, it would be about 2.5 feet wide and about 4 feet tall. And here's another fun point, and I want you guys to pay attention to this. It was carried by the soldiers on the front line. And I want to tell you something, because some of us have lived with this misconception. When you think of the army of God and the church of God, you think that some of us are frontliners. Well, the elders, they're up there with their shields. We'll just kind of tuck in behind them, see how they do. Hope they hold. The evangelists, oh, they're the frontliners, aren't they? Look at them out there with those shields, taking on the... Did you know that in the Christian life, there's only one line? There's no ranks. There's you and a shield. And this army is so ridiculous in the eyes of the world. How could you possibly overcome any foe if all you've got is one long line of Red Rover, send Daisy over? They're going to bust through that thing. You're going to get knocked over. Again, do you realize that the church was built to glorify God? And God is glorified when people just like you and me are filled with the Holy Spirit and are given opportunity to stand with locked shields, not in our strength or our might, but by God's Spirit, and face the foe. If you are here this morning and are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have one of these. And you are on the front line. It doesn't mean we don't come alongside each other and strengthen each other and all of the things that the body of Christ can do. But make no mistake, there's one line. And every one of us is on it as a believer. Literally, this shield could absorb flaming arrows. It could absorb, literally, it could take a javelin throw. And he could resist that. And so they became this protection. The Bible says that your faith is a shield to absorb these blows. You say, well, what is it? Faith, friends, is resting fully. That's what faith is. It means putting your full weight upon something. And actually, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. How many of you have seen Jesus face to face? Is he your Lord and Savior? But you don't know what he looks like. Of course you don't. Why? Because he's ascended to the right hand of the throne of God and he stands there to intercede for you. Guess what? Someday I will know exactly what he looks like. Amen? It'll be a great day. But my faith is in the fact that he is the Son of God, that he died for me, that he rose again. But that's faith. That's your faith. We've trusted in him. How many of us have seen the Holy Spirit? No, he's the Spirit. We don't. That our faith is putting our weight on that which we cannot see. What God has promised, which points us to what? What does your faith rest upon? You're holding it this morning, or maybe you're looking at it on your phone. The Word of God, the revealed truth. This is the Word of Christ. Faith, the shield of faith, is believing the Word of God. Friends, this is an important point. You do not become sufficient for the enemy because you can quote Scripture. You become able to stand against the enemy when you believe Scripture. I'm not taking a shot against Awana. Praise God. We hide God's Word in our heart. But here's the thing. There are people who can quote Scripture and they say all this, but they have no engagement with spiritual reality. And the reason is they have no shield. They have no shield. They haven't placed their faith and their weight in what God, and believing what God has said. So we must believe in the truth of God's Word when the attack of the enemy comes in. Satan wants you to reason in your mind apart from the Word of God. He wants you to get to believe what you think. I got to tell you, one of the most dangerous things that has come about in our culture in the last, 20, 30 years is this idea of my truth. That's from the pit of hell. God's truth. The Word of God. Doesn't mean there's not other things that are true. I'm just telling you, your truth won't get you to heaven. God's will. And that is very important. We have to be able to think about things from the way Scripture tells us. Right now, our whole value system in this country is getting obliterated and attacked. Well, who do you think that is? That's not a political party. That's no one. That is a spiritual enemy. We are not against flesh and blood. We love people. They were created by God, and they need a Savior, just like you did. Amen? That's not your enemy. But behind all that is this something that is just eroding truth and people. It's so interesting for all of the so-called, you know, woke and enlightened of this world. Suddenly people are further and further away from each other, more isolated than they've ever been. And the hope meter in this country is sucking the bottom of the pond. This is not the time for us to start pointing. But it's a time to start praying. Yes. And believe in the truth of God's Word. And let it affect the way you think. Philippians 4, you know, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. You know what it looks like to stand against the enemy? Think about the things God wants you to. Focus upon them. It'll have a more impact than you can imagine. We need to think on God's Word. We need to have trust in God's Word when we encounter trials. You know, when we think about the fiery darts of the evil one, so often we're like, oh, lust, and you know, wow, here's these big, glorious, bad sins. That's not his attack. Here's his attack. He wants you to doubt God's goodness. That's the attack of the enemy. He wants you to doubt that God is good. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not your calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Some of us in the midst of trials are so tempted to go, God, do you even like me? Are you out there? Do you love me? Where do you think so much of that? No, you know, Satan wants you to doubt that God is good. Church, do you believe God is good? Is it hard to believe that sometimes? Yeah. That's faith. Faith doesn't mean you sit there and have a parade in the midst of pain, but it means that you hold on to the Word of God. You go, God, today you are good. You are good. I tell you what, we need to have faith in the Word of God, especially when we encounter the pleasure of pride. What do I mean by that? I mean, Satan wants you to think that Christianity is all about becoming sufficient. I mean, that's what a good Christian is. It's somebody who finally doesn't need God because they're doing everything right. How many of you got raised on that kind of legalism? You know? Well, that's what a good Christian is. You didn't do this, you didn't do that, you didn't do that. You checked all your boxes, you're walking well, your kids are all pretty and love God, and da 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 da. Bogus. But Satan wants you to believe that you can be self-sufficient. Can I just give you sort of, I thought it was a fun illustration. How many of you know that all the hero movies that we watch, and I went old school, I'm going back to like Robin Hood and everything, aren't they like an amazing, it's always the amazing swordsman. It's always that guy who's way better than everybody else, and he's the hero. He's a great swordsman. You just, wow, you can just defend, parry, da, da, da. Can I tell you what in a spiritual battle is? You know what a swordsman without a shield is? Dead. If you think you can wield the Word of God so well, and you can do everything that you need to do so well, do you not know that the enemy has just opened you up to take you out and make you useless in a spiritual battle? James 4:6-7 says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The shield is applying God's Word and believing it. I need to believe God's Word today. Friends, that is faith. Because in believing God's word, it extinguishes, it damps down, it puts down the attack of the enemy. You know what the enemy cannot contend with? The word of Jesus Christ. He can't. The other thing you need to have by faith is believing the truth about God's relationships with you. Satan's missiles, friends, are all about trying to create chinks in your armor, and they're trying to drive a wedge between you and God. See, isn't that the thing? Christ restored us to relationship with Himself and with God the Father. Amen? You believe that? Well, what do you think the enemy wants to do? He can't unsave you, but he can sure make you insecure. He can make you immobilized. He can cause you to live in fear, even though you have been granted salvation and you've been forgiven and all these other things. So what is he looking to do? He's looking to drive a wedge, to create space between you and your Savior. I think we need to remember this, that when Satan attacks, his primary attack will always be about your relationship with God. Of all the spiritual attacks you will ever encounter, the ones that he has mastered and the one that he has done from the beginning and he's never altered course has been to lie about who God is and how to have relationship with him and what it looks like. Think back all the way back to the garden. Did God really say? How many times do you think he's coming at you with that? Did God really promise you? You know, if you'd only try harder. Well, I'm sorry, you're damaged goods. You just go through the list of lies, and that's all from the enemy. So faith is when we begin to believe what God has said about our relationship with Him. And if I read the Bible correctly, God tells me that I am now a child of God. Amen? That I am in Christ. That I have a righteousness that is not my own. It comes to me by means of my Savior. That grants me access to relationship. I do not enable that relationship to exist. I could never do that. I'm frail and human. But the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residency within me, has made me a new creation. So everything that is true about me, I can't make untrue because I couldn't make it true in the first place. Are you still with me? So all of these things are absolutely true of my salvation, and there is no power that can ever contend with the power of my Savior because He is Lord of all. And I need to remember that when Satan whispers, did God really say? You're like, well, I was reading this morning. I'll tell you exactly what He said. This is what He said. I'm going to believe that before I believe me or I believe you. And what will that do? How many of you are ready for a little bit of victory? Have you ever won a great victory? You know, I get excited about winning, and I know there's a difference. I got defeated in cards a couple times on this vacation, but I won once. It felt good. And I was like, yeah! But there's something about knowing that there is victory. And here's what God says. This is great. 1 John 5:4. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Listen to this. Our faith. Our believing Jesus and taking Him at His word and resting our life upon that enables us to walk into spiritual opposition. And it can look a lot of different ways. But I'm telling you, it hardly ever looks like some giant demonic thing coming after you. No, it's a subtle lie that wants to create space between you and Christ. And we need to believe. We need to take up the shield of faith. I'll end with a non-vacation illustration. But I found it fascinating. Did you know that the African impala, now you know he's really reaching, the African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet. Imagine an animal that can go right up and over a backboard and cover a distance in that jump of over 30 feet. Yet, these creatures can be kept in an enclosure at any zoo with a 3-foot wall. They will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. Friends, what is faith? Faith is the ability to believe God when you can't see your landing. How many of you don't know the landing that's coming this week? What can't you see? Friends, we are not omniscient. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what will come, but I do know this. God is good and Jesus Christ is alive. And your salvation is secure if it's in Him. Amen? And that will enable you, because in spiritual battle, too many of us, we don't know the outcome of the short term, and we fear, and we easily get caught into, again, does God really love me? Is He going to be good? How's this going to go? And what's it going to cost me? And all these things, and a myriad of things. And the Bible goes, be anxious for nothing. Gospel! God, you still there? Gospel! You still got it? You still awake? You still on the throne? You still love me? You still okay with this? You still with me? Yes. For eternity, yes. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, oh, how we need to be reminded of the gospel. The Bible says it's the power of God for salvation to all who will believe. God, we would never be able to save ourselves apart from what You've done for us. But Your death and burial and resurrection, Your payment on the cross has made salvation possible. But Lord, may that not be just a box we checked. But God, that means to be where we live. I pray today for those who are in this room who have fear in their heart right now because of their sin. I'm one of those, God. The failures, the missteps, the struggles. Oh God, would You flood our hearts with the truth that You have paid for our sin. And may it cause us to want restoration with You again. God, to cry out to You, confessing whatever it is, Lord, and reminding ourselves You have paid for it and that You love us, that we will not be met with condemnation, but with love and the power of Your Spirit to help us walk forward. Oh God, would You remind us of the gospel? God, for those who are facing today the unknown of tomorrow, and it's weighing heavily on their heart, God, may You let them take up the shield of faith. God, You have good plans for us and Your promises cannot fail. You are with us in the trial. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And anything that we are concerned of, You have a greater love for than we can even imagine. Oh God, remind us and let us live this week by faith. Not, you know, charging the gates, but holding tightly to the Word of God. Constantly looking to You for reminders of the gospel. And we'll give You the glory for what You do. In Christ's name, amen.